And I would be remiss if I didn't invite each of you personally to the Orlando Bible Students Convention, which is next weekend in Florida. I can tell you the weather's nice and warm, and the spirit's even warmer. And I would also be remiss if we didn't invite you to the Florida Bible Students Convention. This is put on by the Southwest St. Pete and Orlando Ecclesias in the spring. And, you know, just last night I was watching on Discovery Channel something on El Nino. It's going to be a cold, severe winter. You want to come down for some warm spiritual fellowship. No, I'm not a salesman. I'm very thankful for all the brethren that put on this convention, all their labors of love, all of their efforts. Being involved in conventions, we realize there's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes, and we do appreciate it, and the Lord appreciates it as well. Now, we're going to talk and look at the character of Paul this morning. And, you know, as I was preparing for this, I thought, I'm trying to focus in on preparing for this for a 45-minute talk. Well, I came up with probably five or six-hour talk. So by 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to have a pretty good idea about the character of Paul. But I know the chairman will come up, so we're going to try to limit our comments. And, you know, as I was preparing, I also thought I'm preparing for the New England Convention. And I was, except we find out that when we use this little book in public, a lot of people just come up and talk to us in the airport. And on the way up in the layover in Detroit, a friend that had come from Nigeria and was on his way to Boulder, Colorado, came up to me and said, I noticed you're reading the Bible, because I was working on an article for something else. And he said, that's very unusual. And you know, quite often I use my computer when I'm in airports, but I'm not going to do that anymore, because I actually had two incidents on this trip, one with the stewardess and one with this individual in the airport, where just the fact that I had a Bible open, they recognized that and came over and sat. And he had some problems, and it was very interesting, because the problems that he was dealing with were some of the very things that we had done in preparation for this study. He was having problems with leadership in the church in Nigeria. He's trying to establish churches in Nigeria, and he's really struggling with it. And he had this motivational book, How to Be a Leader. And I said, guess what? It's all right here. And if you want to see leadership, look at the Apostle Paul. He was a strong leader. Wasn't a strong leader because he was somehow empowered by the people, but he was powerful in his example. And so that's what we're going to look at today. You know, I've heard it said that you can tell a lot about a person by the way they say hello. So we're going to say hello, paraphrase the way the Apostle Paul might say hello. To all that be at the New England Convention, from Agawam and Groton and New London and New Haven and Hampton, and to all those called to be saints, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, at the growth of your faith, at your abounding labors of love, of your patient endurance, and of your hope in our Lord Christ Jesus, keeping you continually in my prayers, that the work that has begun might be completed according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I think if the Apostle Paul was here, this is the type of thing that he would say. And the reason I say that is I didn't really plagiarize, but I sure paraphrased from the many books which he wrote and the greetings and salutations which he gave. This gives you a feel for his character. As you listen to those words, didn't they exude love and sincerity and really dedication? And you know, when we think about the Apostle Paul, I think sincerity is the thing that, at least in the forefront of my mind, comes out. He was an extremely sincere individual. And this just wasn't a passing thing. He was extremely sincere when he persecuted the church. And he was extremely sincere on the other side when he was converted. And we're going to look at several incidents today, as much as time permits, and give you some reflections on and some thoughts on these experiences. We'll start in the 7th chapter of Acts, and we're going to read the 54th verse through the end of the chapter. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God, and God standing at the right hand, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Of course, this is a description of the incident leading up to the stoning of Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Of course, into the sleep of death. Then in the 8th chapter of Acts, just the first verse, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So Saul agreed with us. I mean, he was part of the moving force that was doing this. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. We can see that this was a very hostile period for the church. And the soon-to-be Apostle Paul was one of the movers and the shakers who was doing this. Now, Paul felt very sincerely that he was doing God's will. He exuded zeal and he exuded sincerity. And he felt that he was, what? Defending Judaism. He thought that was God's will. How ironic, or maybe not how ironic, that the persecution which he was a part of and started eventually was the persecution that led him back to Jerusalem and ultimately to his death at Rome. We've all heard the expression, seen the light. And I think our next incident is really based on that incident. We find this in Acts, starting in the first verse, Acts 9, 1 through 23. And we're going to read the account. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, those following our Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be men or women, he might have them bound and bring them to Jerusalem. This is zeal. Cleaned up Jerusalem, now he's ready to go to Damascus. And the indication is, because the next thing he did was he went to Damascus, he received those letters authorizing him to bind and take those professing belief in Jesus Christ. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what to do. Now this is interesting. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and also not being blinded. So this was a very focused miracle, a very focused experience for the Apostle Paul. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink. So he fasted. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord. And if you were in his shoes, I think you would say the same thing. Lord, I have heard of this man, Saul, how much evil he hath done against thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call in thy name. But what happened? The Lord told him, He is a chosen vessel unto me. That's what happened. And Ananias obeyed. Skipping down to the 17th. And Ananias went on his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent thee, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight and went forth and arose and was baptized. What a wonderful picture. He stayed there for 3 days praying and fasting, seeking the Lord's will. Ananias came and did as the Lord had instructed him. And immediately upon this miracle, there was a transformation that took place, a complete redirection, as if he had turned 180 degrees to walk in the other direction. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were here at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of Man. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is it not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. What a transformation! 3 days ago, he was going to bind the Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem that they might face their deaths. He saw the light and completely turned. Imagine the disappointment in the Apostle Paul when he realized the error of his ways. This was a very sincere individual. Imagine the anguish when he realized he had not been serving the Lord, but persecuting him. I think this is part of the reason that it touched his character. It touched his very soul so much. It was part of the reason that he rededicated his zeal, this time in the correct direction. And as a result, his name was changed from Saul, asked of God, to Paul, meaning little. His zeal focused on the gospel of Christ. His life became an example of what he stated in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this was the example and the legacy of his character. The truth became the driving force of his life, the purpose as he revealed himself in Philippians 1:10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This was his walk, that he might prove all things. And he epitomized the things that he spoke of in Titus 2:7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. He experienced persecution as a result of his term. And you know, the early disciples really questioned him at first. Was this some type of carefully crafted ploy? No, it wasn't. He was the real McCoy. He was sincere. And it didn't take long for him to convince them, because as we all know, actions do speak louder than words. The next event we would like to look at is during Paul's first missionary journey. We're going to look at this to bring out some of the characteristics that really made up his character. And we find this in Acts 13, 1 through 12. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, had brought them up from Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So we had a number of brethren there. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So what we had happened here was there was a special mission per se for these two individuals. So after that they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands upon them and sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went to Cilicia, which is, and sailed here from Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them and their helper. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. Now the proconsul was an intelligent man, and so he sent for both Saul and Barnabas because he desired to hear the word of God. You know, at this time, this was a very new thing, and everyone was becoming aware of what these Christians were preaching because it went against traditional wisdom. And there was a great interest stirred up. And the proconsul saw this and wanted to hear the word of God according to Barnabas and Saul. But Elymas, the sorcerer, and that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul now, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, and this is pretty bold, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately the mist of darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. What happened next? When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed and was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You know, when I first read over this incident, I really think about the humility of Paul. Now, we have a dear sister in our class, dear sister Amy Lloyd. She's in a nursing home now, but she had the best definition of humility I've ever heard. And I'll give it to you. I don't know if it was hers or if she heard it from someone else, but it certainly applied, and I really like it. She said, "Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself, mostly just not thinking of yourself." And you know, I think the Apostle Paul really epitomized that spirit. He didn't think too highly of himself. He didn't think too lowly of himself. He was thinking about others. Now, let me ask you a few questions about humility, because remember the incident that we recounted on the road to Damascus? Didn't the Lord say, "You're a chosen vessel"? And didn't he affirm that with Ananias? So why didn't the Apostle Paul assert his apostleship early on. He was very well educated, probably better educated than any of the other early Christians. He, besides being a Pharisee and a doctor of the law, he studied under Gamaliel. He was a Roman citizen. And he was by far, based on the scriptural account, the best versed on the Old Testament. So why didn't he assert himself? I think that would be the natural tendency, right? I'm chosen of God. But he didn't do it. I think this incident gives us the key. And by the way, this is the same answer for the brother that was in the airport from Nigeria. He didn't need to assert himself. God did it. In this incident alone, God did it. In fact, when we look at the account, when they went out, it was Barnabas and Paul. After this incident, they were referred to as Paul and Barnabas. In fact, there was no disputing among them over this issue. From this point on, it was very clear that he was the chosen vessel of God. There was no need to assert this on his own behalf. You know, there are also, in these two incidents, two examples of blindness. The blindness of Paul and the blindness of this sorcerer. And there's two different reactions. Saul's reaction was what? What shall I do? He prayed unto the Lord and fasted. And this evil sorcerer, he was demolished. Lead me away. He had no idea what to do. Completely different focus. And it shows that Paul, in his incident that was identical, essentially, depend on spiritual things. And of course, this sorcerer depended on the arm of the flesh. Now, what was the result of all of this? And ultimately, when we look at Paul's character, we have to look at it at several different levels. But what was the result of this? Well, the proconsul believed. But the suggestion is, he wasn't alone. There were many others. I mean, they focused in on the proconsul here. But there were others, and the word spread. We're talking about a character that, through his example and through his leadings and experiences, changed the way people perceived our Lord Jesus Christ. And they realized, based on his example, what kind of a transforming effect it could have on their lives. Now, we have, unfortunately, many, many other examples, and we really don't even have time to go through the details. We'll just skip through them lightly. In the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, he also went out. And we're all familiar with the incident where he went out preaching. And in this incident, Paul and Silas went out and really stirred up the crowds. They were rebel rousers in their own way. I mean, they were a little bit radical, but they were radical for God. Remember, this defied all conventional wisdom, what they were saying. Love thine enemy. Seek after righteousness, sincerity, all of these wonderful things. And so they stirred things up. Now, what had happened was, and this is recorded in the 16th chapter of Acts, we won't have time to go into the detail, there was a certain slave girl who was also endued by a spirit to where she was more or less a soothsayer. And she started following Paul and Silas around. And whenever they would pray and preach, she would say, these men are Jews. Well, she would say, let me get the quote here. In the name of Jesus, let's see. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. You know, on the surface, that seemed very good, except for the source. And what was the motive? Well, this girl was essentially a slave, and her masters were, as a result, gaining credibility and also gaining dollars. So after a while, the Apostle Paul was a little confounded. What should I do in this situation? And finally, he turned and said to her in the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit was lifted from her. So she was liberated. That evil spirit was gone, which meant correspondingly the source of revenue was also gone for those that were her masters. And so they riled up the people against them. And, of course, Paul and Silas were cast into the prison. Well, first they were beaten, then they were cast into the prison. And then, of course, at midnight, there was a great earthquake. And the jailer had been told, you must guard him. Your life depends on it. So there was this great earthquake, and, of course, the prison walls split open and all the chains fell asunder, and everyone had the opportunity to be free. And the jailer was about to thrust himself through with a sword because, of course, he knew he couldn't contain all the prisoners. Paul and Silas had been singing. This is pretty good. After you've been beaten, a good day of beating, you go and sing late at night, showing forth joy. And they came to him and said, don't do this to yourself. What a testament. What a testament unto God. I mean, they should have been fleeing. I mean, that would be the tendency of the flesh. And yet what happened was we saw yet another conversion scene where the sincerity and the character of Paul, and by inference Silas also, was a wonderful witness to each and every one of them. Now, I think he was showing forth here a number of things. One of them was joy. And we've heard joy described as having peace and contentment despite prevailing circumstances. And we've all seen this. We've seen this in brethren. Terminal cancer. I went to visit Brother Eddie Thompson many years ago. He was dying of terminal cancer. And I was trying to think on the way there as we drove all the things I could say to help buoy him up. I got there. He lifted me up. That's joy. And that's really what the Apostle Paul showed here. So despite the tribulations, despite being flogged, and I've never been flogged, but I have to imagine it doesn't feel too good. And I have to imagine that they were physically hurting at that time. Despite that, they focused and they sang praise and prayers to the Lord. Joy comes from within. And that's really what both Paul and Silas were showing. It was not really dependent on their external circumstances. But why didn't they lead? You know, that would be the natural tendency. This was really an act of bravery on their part because that was the opportunity. Get out of Dodge, right? But that's not what they did. And more importantly, I'm going to ask you, why didn't he invoke his Roman citizenship when they were flogging him? You know, he did that later in Acts 22:25. And we're going to answer these questions with another question. Why did he request his accusers the next morning to come and escort him out of the jail? What was the impact of their actions? Well, this was a very, very hostile situation. And by forcing his accusers to come and take him out of the jail, and then at that point saying, you flogged me and you imprisoned me and I'm a Roman citizen, he had them. He made them come in and they had to lead him out. And who noticed? Everybody noticed. So what he was really doing here was setting up a situation of the legitimacy of their religion. Now, had he snuck out of Dodge, had he left at night, this wouldn't have happened. And what would have happened to the church in that area was there would have been an open license on the church to beat them, to flog them, to imprison them. But as it was, they had now set a legal precedent here that this was not to be permitted. And in fact, the leaders of that town that had imprisoned him had to come and escort him out of the jail. So we see here a wonderful character in the Apostle Paul. All of his characteristics showing and shining forth here. You know, when we look at the Apostle Paul, I'm going to fall back on my business training. We saw operational tactics. We saw tactical thinking. And we saw strategic thinking. Strategically, he knew that had he left, the church would have no peace. Tactically, he could have snuck out. So he was thinking on several letters, but he was always thinking on what was the best thing for the church. We have many, many other things to say, but not too much time left. We realize that Paul's life was a wonderful example of many, many of the character attributes. He was faithful. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not me only, but unto all that love him at his appearing. He was a self-sacrificer. This testified in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, 24th and 33rd verses. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, and so on and so forth. What a life he led. You want to talk about sincerity? None of us could touch it. What a wonderful example he was. He was also an industrious person. He didn't depend on others. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. And I think he's giving us a valuable lesson here. If we receive payment for our services, it would hurt our very sincerity. It has to be from the heart. It has to involve some sacrifice. Paul's life was modeled after our Lord's. He went through many of the same experiences as our Lord. In every event of his life, he demonstrated a Christian character. His character of sincerity, of zealousness, of love, of faith, of courage, of wisdom, and of patience. And he did it not for himself, as he says in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. He took no shortcuts. In fact, in a lot of ways, when you look at the latter days of his life, he took a lot of long cuts. But he did it for the elect's sake. So that, in his own words, in 2 Corinthians 3:2 and 3, ye are our epistle written on our hearts and known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered unto us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. This was the character of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a catalyst. A catalyst from a chemical standpoint is something that's introduced into a chemical reaction. It's not part of the reaction, but it facilitates it. He was a facilitator. Paul imitated Christ. And I think this is why he is so near and dear to our hearts. This is the character of a saint. Look around you. I see a lot of saints. This is what our character should be. This is what our desire should be. This is what brought us to this convention or any meeting. The desire to emulate the character of Christ. Paul was the one who gave us the fruits and graces of the Spirit. He not only gave them to us, he lived them. And there is nothing that's a better representation than to live what you speak. How are you doing in your Christian walk? Have you been flogged, beaten, stoned, and shipwrecked? Anybody? I think not. These are not our experiences at this time. Have you shown sincerity, zeal, faith, courage, wisdom, and patience? You certainly must. Are you a catalyst among your ecclesia and among the brethren? In whatever way you can be, whether seemingly modest or great. With certainty, we must be. This is the legacy that was left by Jesus. This is the legacy recorded in Acts and all of the books that relate to Paul's experiences concerning an imperfect man who tried his very best. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. May we all redouble our efforts to that end. Now let me give you a closing, once again, according to the Apostle Paul. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you all. Our God will supply all of your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. To the only wise God be the glory forever. Amen.